this is very high, this pulpit. Is it a pulpit? Is what you call it? Yeah. There you go. I'm not used to this, so I'm just going to move it over here to the side a bit. How's everyone going? Good? I've been sick, so I'm hoping I'm okay to go tonight. But if I struggle, then you can just kind of nod off and you've got a good excuse. So I'm going to assume that you're not necessarily from a church background. I realise that we have people in this church every week. I'm not here every week, but I'm guessing we have people here every week who from various different backgrounds. But we are looking at a fairly theological topic tonight. So whilst I'm not going to necessarily assume you're from a church background, I am going to move fairly fast tonight through some theology stuff. So I hope that's okay. Feel free to come and talk to Matt or Seb or someone afterwards if you've got questions. But if you are from a church background and you've ever hung out with Christians for longer than about 5 minutes, you might notice that Christians can be a bit weird. Has anyone noticed this at all? Has anyone seen? No, I shouldn't ask. That's right. Okay, so for instance, sometimes you'll see Christians wearing weird stuff. So you may have seen T-shirts like this before. If you go to a local Christian shop, you can buy a T-shirt that says, "I pray." Right? They've just cashed in on Apple. Or I like this one here. This is His Way. It's a takeoff of Subway. Or my favorite one, God wants you to be saved, right? Not YouTube. God wants you to be saved. Very creative. That's weird, right? Like, you don't wear, if you wear shirts like that, I apologize, but that's a weird thing to wear. The other thing you can do, actually, if it's okay, could I just be turned down a little bit? I'm just super loud. The other thing you could do is you could buy Christian mints, or they're called scripture mints. I don't know if you've ever bought this. If you go into your local supermarket and you just buy the normal mints, that's not Christian enough. You've got to get your Christian mints or your scripture mints. And just so you know, the tagline underneath the heading there, I'm not sure if you can read it, says, "Reaching the world one piece at a time." I'm like, really? Like, the entire world's going to be reached because we have scripture mints now. That's the secret. What's wrong with the world? We don't have enough scripture mints. Scripture mints will put everything at ease. The other thing you can do, I don't have a picture of it, but I was at a Christian store once, and they were selling Bible Bear for a teddy bear for children. Because obviously that's the teddy bear that Jesus had, and if you want your children to grow up like good young men and women who are Christians, you've got to give them Bible Bear as a kid. We basically Christianize everything. And if you're not kind of familiar with this whole church culture, you should be grateful. But there's a whole language that some people learn. Check out this video.
Bless his heart. I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's the fish?
104.3, the fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're going to have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge. The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous. Passion. Echo. Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow. Green. Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
There we go. So you guys are starting a series where you're basically going to be looking at a different word each week. Now, just to give you a bit of a heads up, I got a C- for English. I studied maths and physics at uni. I struggled with English at school. And at our school, I can't remember if this is the case at yours, but you basically had to pass English in order to pass year 11 and 12. So they kind of pushed people like me through, just to make sure that I could get an OP. So I'm not necessarily very good at English, but you've given me the job of defining a word. Tonight we're going to look at the word holiness. Now, put very simply, This word holiness means unique or different or set apart. And I just want to do a bit of a flyby as to where we see it used. So in the Old Testament, if you are new to church, the Bible, the book that Christians use is made up of actually not just one book, but it's a whole heap of books. The first 39 books is called the Old Testament. It's basically leading up to the person of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, we see the word holy used right in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all work of creating that he had done. So here we see that God created the world, according to Genesis, in 6 days, and on the seventh day he blessed it. In a sense, he made it holy. He set it apart. He wasn't going to treat this day like every other day. It was different. It was unique. It was set apart. That's what holy means. We go on. Even if you're not from church, you may have heard the story about Moses and the burning bush. We read in Exodus 3:5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." In other words, what God is saying is this isn't just like any other space. It's not just like any other place where you live or you travel or you've been. This is a special, this is a unique, this is a different place that I have set apart to meet with you, Moses. Take off your sandals. This is holy. It's set apart. It's different. Later, when Moses is up at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 19, 5-6, God says, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God says, not just to Moses, but to the people that Moses belonged to. In the Old Testament, they're, we refer to them today as the Jews, but sometimes they're referred to as the Hebrews or the Israelites. It's all the same group of people. The Jews, the Hebrews, and Israelites. Moses is part of that community of people. And God is saying, although the whole earth, the whole world belongs to me, although I have authority over all things, I am setting apart, I am going to treat you people, this nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, I am going to set them apart. They will be a holy nation. They will be a holy people. And again, you might sit there and go, well, that's, you know, it's to be honest, if you're not really a Christian, I doubt you would use the word holy very often in your normal everyday life. Like, you might use the word blessed. That seems to be a bit of a word that some non-Christians, you know, hashtag blessed. Sometimes people outside the church would use. You'd probably use a lot of words that Christians use. You might talk about, you know, the love or kindness, all sorts of different words. But holiness is probably not really a word that those outside the church use very often. So the tendency is to think, well, maybe this is really kind of an ancient word. It's a bit of an outdated word. It's really for the Old Testament. Is it really used in the New Testament? Is it really part of the language that Christians should adopt for their practice? Well, we actually see the word holy or holiness in the New Testament as well. You would know, many of you would know the story that when the angel comes to Mary and says that you're going to be with child and he's going to be, you know, you're going to call him Jesus and he's going to save people from their sins, Mary goes off and sings a song and she says this in Luke 1:49. "The mighty one, that is God, has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So it's not just a day, which is referred to as set apart or unique or special. It's not just a place. It's not just a people, excuse me, but now God himself is being referred to as set apart. He's different. He's unique from anything else in this world. In a sense, we would say that he is the creator, and that as creation, we are very, in many ways, very separate from him, in that we are very, very, very unlike him in lots of ways. We've been made in his image, but we are not the same as God. We read on. The Apostle Paul, if you're not really a church person, you may have heard someone talk about the Apostle Paul or Paul the Apostle or whatever. When he writes to the Church of Rome, he says, he introduces himself, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel," that is the message of Christianity, the gospel of God, "the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Not just, you know, any book, not just some writings, not just some ancient documents that we've found. The Holy Scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, Paul is describing them and saying they're holy. They've been set apart. They're unique. They're special. They're different. They're not like any other writings that you would encounter. They are, in fact, he would go on to say in other parts, that they are the very words of God. And later we see that when Paul writes the churches, or the church of Ephesus and those around Ephesus, he says that he describes Christians as being holy. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, what Paul is saying here is that when Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins in full, then when those of us who believe this message, we put our trust in the person and work of Jesus, we put our faith in him, we put our life and eternity in his hands, in a sense, God in that moment sets us apart. We are no longer enemies of God, but we become children of God. We are no longer unforgiven, we are now forgiven. We are no longer eternally separated from God, but we are eternally united with God. We are no longer alone, but we now have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God in spirit living in us. There is a sense in which we are set apart the moment we trust in Jesus for our salvation. Now, that's an incredible message. That is the best message ever. That is the thing that we bang on and on about every single week in every single possible way that we could. That is the heart of Christianity. There is a sense in which the moment we believe, we are made holy. Not because we're good people, not because we are, you know, strict or righteous or whatever. We are set apart as God's very own children. Is this making sense? Now, that is not the typical way the word holiness is used to describe the church today. In fact, we would usually look at the word holy and say, well, that person's holy, that person's not very holy. And we would use it much more like that. But what Paul is saying here is that actually the moment we trust in Jesus, we are set apart, we have become God's treasured possession, we are unique, we are special, we are different. Is this making sense? However, that other definition is not wrong either. We read on. Peter uses it in a different way. So in 1 Peter 1:15-16, he writes, "Just as he, that's God, who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Peter is not saying be holy because you're not already holy. He, in one sense, we are already set apart. We're already God's treasured possession. We're already God's children. He's using a different meaning. He's still meaning for us to be set apart. He's still meaning to be different. But in this sense, he's talking about our conduct. He's talking about our lives, the way we live our lives in obedience to God. We're talking really here about holy living, which is probably the way in which you've probably used the word yourself before in church. So the question I want to ask today is this. What does it look like to live a holy life? What does it look like to live the kind of life that people would say, that's a holy person? That person's different. That person's unique. That person might live in the world, but they're not of the world. They're set apart. They're different. Is this making sense? What does it look like to live a holy life? Now, let me give you some examples. Let's take alcohol, for instance. Now, some of you would know that there are Christians who drink alcohol and there are Christians who don't drink alcohol. Here's the reality. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong to drink. If you're a Christian, we know that Jesus turned water into wine. We know that, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with drinking. But if we want to be different, if we want to be separate, if we want to be set apart in our conduct, if we want to be in the world but not of the world, wouldn't it make sense to abstain? Or let's take maybe going to a pub or a nightclub, for instance. Is it wrong to go to a pub or a nightclub? Well, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about going to a pub or a nightclub. But if we really want to be holy, If we want to be set apart, if we want to be different or unique, if we want to be separate from everyone else, wouldn't that be the kind of place where we'd say, listen, yeah, maybe you can go there as a Christian. You know, I get that, but I want to be holy. I want to live a separate life. I want to be set apart. Wouldn't it make sense to... if we can just go back. That's going to ruin everything. Sorry, if we can go back. Sorry, that's great. Is this making sense? So there's a sense in which if we want to be holy, we've got to go a step further. Let's take another example. People talk about being pure or sexually pure. Now the Bible says that sex is for marriage and that sex outside of marriage is sinful. But the Bible doesn't give a lot of other details about other things. It doesn't talk about, you know, I won't go into the details, but it doesn't talk about kind of lead up to sex or any of that kind of stuff. It's very, very pretty much silent on that kind of stuff. So does that mean you can just do whatever you want? Well, the Bible doesn't say much. But again, if we want to be holy, if we want to be set apart, if we want to be unique or special or different or separate, wouldn't it make sense that we would go a step further than what the Bible says? So one of my friends took this very seriously, and the moment him and his wife got married, when the minister said, you may now kiss the bride, that was the very first time they kissed. They took this incredibly seriously. They wanted to live a holy life. Sorry to stuff you around at the PowerPoint back there. Sorry, we can now go to that next definition. That's fantastic. Thank you for that. This is what it means, living a holy life. It's not enough to jump through the hoops. It's not enough to obey the scriptures. It's not enough to look at what Jesus said. If we really want to be holy, if we really want to set ourselves apart, if we really want to be different to the world, we're going to need to go above and beyond what the scriptures say. We're going to need to go above and beyond what Jesus said, and we're going to need to add extra rules and regulations. How do you feel about that? Who's feeling a bit uneasy? Who'd be happy if I never come back to the church again? That's wrong. Just so I'm really clear, that's wrong. You might have heard it. You might have heard it lots. You wouldn't have heard it here, but you might have heard it in lots of different places, in lots of different experiences, but that's not right. This is the problem. Under this definition of holiness, holiness equals strict. This is the definition that we've got. Next slide, thanks. Under this definition, holiness equals strict. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus thinks. What's interesting is that this idea of holiness being equal to strict has been happening for years. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they're often called the Pharisees or teachers of the law, they were incredibly good at adding extra rules. They were incredibly good at looking at what the scriptures had said and said, look, that's fine, but if we really want to be holy, if we want to be set apart, if we want to be separate, we want to be different, we want to be, you know, different to everyone else, we need to add extra conditions, we need to add extra rules and regulations. Let me give you some examples. Under the old covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant, we'll just go to the table if that's all right. Yeah, that's great. We would have God's rules and extra rules. God's rules would say, refrain from work on the Sabbath. Under the Jewish law, the Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday afternoon. They weren't allowed to work. You may have heard of the Sabbath before. It's a good rule. It's good to have a day off, 1 in 7. That's just a good thing to do. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they came along and they said, well, harvesting is work. Plucking a handful of grain is harvesting. Therefore, Jesus' disciples were guilty of breaking the Sabbath by eating some grain plucked in the fields as they passed through. Can you imagine? You're walking past the field, you pluck some grain, guilty, Sabbath breaker. Like, this is ridiculous. Or they would say healing is a work that a physician performs. Therefore, one cannot heal on the Sabbath. Sorry, mate, you're sick, you're dying, we're going to come back Saturday night. Once we get through the Sabbath, I can attend to you, but not now. This is the kind of stuff the religious leaders would do. It was about being strict. holiness equals strict. In the Old Testament, they would fast on special occasions as a sign of repentance. Repentance just means to change our mind about our sin. People would become aware of the fact that they are sinful people. They were overwhelmed with their sin, and they would fast and pray and humble themselves before God as a sign that they were, I guess in a sense, focusing on what they'd done wrong and the forgiveness they need from God. In the New Testament, we find that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they turned it into an extra rule, and they said, hey, it's not enough just to fast when you've done the wrong thing. It's not just enough to fast on special occasions or a special day. You need to fast twice a week. They added extra rules. In the Old Testament, priests were to wash their hands before offering sacrifices. But the Pharisees came along and they said, no, it's not enough for priests to wash their hands. All people are to wash their hands before eating, lest they pass ritual uncleanliness to food, which when eaten would render the whole body unclean. Now this was not a hygienic precaution, but a ritual act of pouring water over the hands up to the wrists. They were experts in making up extra rules that were not found in the Mosaic Code. This is what they did. Now, we might sit there and go, well, that doesn't happen today. Well, I'm not sure about that. I heard a story about a guy who was a party. It would have been like maybe a barbecue with a whole heap of church people there. And the pastor was there amongst a number of people from his church. And one of the church people came up to the pastor and said, listen, pastor, look, this is a great thing. It's good that we're getting together. We're having a barbecue, but I don't feel comfortable with all these people drinking alcohol. And he said, well, why is that? And the guy said, well, because, you know, alcohol is just not good for society. It can lead to all sorts of different things. Like, we just don't need, I just don't think it's a good, it's not holy living. Anyway, the pastor said, look, I happen to agree with you. I actually don't think alcohol is good for society either. I know people who are alcoholics. I know the damage it's done. The problem is that Jesus doesn't agree with us. Jesus turned water into wine. And then the Christian from the church says to the pastor, well, maybe Jesus shouldn't have turned water into wine. Maybe Jesus should have said it was wrong. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happens. I don't know if you find this funny, but I work at a Christian school, and it's a fantastic school. About at least half the people who come to our school aren't from a church background, so it's an incredible opportunity to mix with people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And I love what I do every day. But every now and again, there will be some kind of legalistic Christian who will make up some extra rule. And at one stage, they decided to ban cards, you know, like playing cards, like not like, you know, whatever, like just ban cards. You can't play Snap. Like, you couldn't play Snap because that involves cards. You can't play Uno. Like, you can't just play cards in the school at all. It was banned. So one of my friends, funny guy, he wrote to the principal who he had a very good relationship with, and he said to the principal, in this letter, I just want to thank the school for taking such a hard line on the cards issue. We all know that cards can lead to gambling, and gambling, even though gambling's not in the Bible either, gambling can lead to greed, and we know that greed is sinful. So if we eliminate cards, we'll eliminate gambling, and then we'll eliminate greed. So it's good that we're taking a hard line on the cards issue. And then he said to the principal, I just want to point out one other thing though. Sometimes when I'm driving my car to school, I've noticed we've got some students who are riding their bikes on their way to school as well. And on a few occasions now, I've seen some students riding side by side in tandem. And I'm terrified they're going to become Mormons, and I think we need to put an end to it right now, because that's only going to lead down to a bad path. This is what happens. He was obviously stirring. How do you think Jesus responds to these extra rules? Do you think Jesus looks at us who are not good at these extra rules and go, yeah, I love you and I care for you, but if you really want to be holy, if you really want to be set apart, you need to be stricter. You need to add more rules and more regulations, and that's how you become closer to me. Well, no. Well, you might think that he just ignores it, but he doesn't ignore it. Jesus gets angry. Let me see if I explain. Luke 11:46. Jesus says, you experts in the law, woe to you. He's not happy because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and yet you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Jesus is not happy with this at all. In Matthew we read that some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Not why do you break the Mosaic laws, why do you break the tradition of the elders? Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites," Jesus is not in a good mood. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." This is not good. People who add and add and add and add rules to people, Jesus is not happy with that. In fact, he said to those who were like overwhelmed and overcome by all of this, he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is not wanting to load us up with more and more rules and regulations. Jesus' picture of holiness is not that we are more strict, that we add and add and add regulations that weren't found in the scriptures. That is not his picture. So really, if holiness does not equal strict, what does holiness look like? Well, I want to look at two passages very quickly tonight and then we'll finish up. Cool? First is this. In Matthew 22, 35 to 40, we read, "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him," that's Jesus, "with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?'" Here we find Jesus being tested by the religious leaders that already tried to trick him up twice. They asked him about marriage and they asked him about paying taxes, and they were trying to catch him out. The religious leaders hated Jesus, they didn't like what he was doing, and they wanted to make him look stupid in front of everyone else. After two failed attempts, one of them says, "I'll step up to the plate. Okay, Jesus, you think you know God, you think you know the old covenant. Let me ask you, Jesus, what is the greatest command? Which is the greatest command?" To which Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind." And then he says, "This is the first and greatest commandment, and while I'm here, I'll give you the second. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus looks at the 613 commands that are found in the Mosaic law, and he says, "You want to know number one? I'll give you number one and number two: love God, love your neighbor." That's it. Now, he could have just finished there, right? He's answered the question. In fact, he's already gone past the question. He's given them a second one as a bonus. I would have thought that would be it. But he says, "While I'm here, let me tell you one other thing. All the law and the prophets," the law and the prophets is just the typical way that people would describe as the entire Old Testament scriptures, the entire 39 books of the Old Testament, "hang on these two commandments." If you want to know how to summarize the 613 commands, if you want to know what God was trying to do, he's trying to create a community of people that love him and love their neighbor as themselves. That's it. Now, what Jesus didn't do was he didn't say, "Listen, these are the two most important ones, but while I've got you, the 613, they're not quite enough. I've come to tell you how to be holy. I'm come to reveal holiness. Let me fill in the gaps for where your religious leaders haven't quite filled in the gaps enough for you. Here's another 400 commands. Here's another 700 commands. Here's some extra commands. Here's some, you know, fine print that you didn't get in the first round. I'm going to give you some amended." Like, God, Jesus didn't do any of that. He said, "Listen, rather than look at these 613 commands, you could just look at these two commands because they sum up the entire 613. And if you want to know what holiness looks like love." In John 13, towards the end of his life, Jesus says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." He's talking to his disciples here, not his actually physical children. To our knowledge, Jesus didn't have children, but he's talking to the disciples. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." In other words, rather than love, in the Old Testament, we see very much a God of justice. eye for eye, tooth for tooth, this kind of dealing. What's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is you should do what is right and just. And in the Old Testament, if you want to sum up the Old Testament in terms of the way we treat each other, it's very much you would love people the way that you would hope to be loved. So like, for instance, I would enter an agreement. I'd say, well, Matt, I'll treat you nicely if you treat me nicely. I'd like you to treat me nicely, so I'll treat you nicely. And we have this kind of like trade-off thing happening. It's fair. It's just. It's right. You know, Seb, I might let Seb down, but I say to Seb, listen, mate, I know I've let you down, but I promise I won't do it again, and I'll work hard to make up for it. And I would hope that he would give me another go, because that's what I hope that I would do for Seb if he was to let me down. Is this making sense? It's fair, it's right, it's just. But the new covenant is a covenant of grace. So you've got Jesus come along and he says, hey, listen, I know we used to say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but now it's going to be harder. It's turn the other cheek. Now, rather than love your neighbor as yourself, I know you might not have picked this up, but it's radically different. What's he say? He doesn't say love your neighbor. He says it's a new command. This is different. It's new. Love one another. How? As you would have them love you? No. As I have loved you. In other words, when you let me down and you had no intention of cleaning yourself up and getting it, making it right, I loved you anyway. When you were abandoning me and you had no sense of remorse, I loved you anyway. When you ignored me and there was nothing in you that made you think maybe that was the wrong thing to do, I loved you anyway. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of picture of love that Jesus is painting. And then he goes on to say, and this is the key. What? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, if you want to be set apart, if you want people to look and go, there's something different about them. If you want people to look and go, there's something unique, there's something special, that they're in this world, but there's something otherworldly about them. If you want that, then love one another, not just how you want to be loved, but love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love one another in a way that people would look at and go, that's nuts. That's crazy. That's not just. That's not right. You're being taken advantage of. You don't need to go that far. Jesus says, but if you love people like that, that's the kind of love that people will take notice of. A friend of mine talked about how often Christians go into a workplace and they want to be able to share their faith. And they're like, yeah, I'm going to try and, they use the term, I'm going to be a good witness. Has anyone heard that language before? A bit of a church, you can use that. Be another night. What the heck does that mean? And they'll say, well, I'm going to be a good witness. You know, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to go to nightclubs. I'm not going to whatever. And one of my friends is like, have you ever met a non-Christian who saw a Christian not drinking and thought that's why they became a Christian? Have you ever met a non-Christian that said, yeah, I mean, I was just hanging with this guy and everyone used to go to the pub, but he never went to the pub. So I just thought, you know what? That's amazing that he didn't go to the pub. I just became a Christian on the spot. Like, is that what changes people? No. My friend said to me, and this was his theory, he just said, if you want to capture the attention of people outside the church, if you want to live the kind of life where people go, they're set apart, they're unique, they're special, there's almost something otherworldly about them, then forgive someone that doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Be radically generous to people who don't even know you're being radically generous to them. Do the kinds of things that people would look at and go, that's too far. That's ridiculous. No one has, you're not expected to do that. You may not be expected, but this is the kind of grace we've received. We freely have received, we freely give. Over the last few weeks, you may have seen or heard the story about a young man called Botham Jean who was killed by a police officer called Amber Geiger. Amber was finishing off, this is a picture of her up here, she was finishing off a shift after maybe late at night, I think it was late at night, maybe 10, 11 o'clock or something at night, and she went home to her apartment building And as she was walking through the door, she went to put the key in. She noticed that the door was slightly open. It kind of just pushed open by itself. And she started to freak out a bit. And then she went in and she noticed a man sitting on her couch eating ice cream. And she's in uniform. She's got a gun. And she freaks out and she says, you know, all the things that police would say. And the man was, you know, in shock. And then somehow some kind of altercation occurred and she shot him and killed him. Which in America may or may not be a big deal. I don't know my American laws very well. It's a big deal that someone died, but it may not be a big deal for her from a criminal point of view. Except that it turns out she wasn't actually in her apartment. She'd gone to the wrong floor. She killed a man in his own apartment who was doing nothing but sitting on a couch eating ice cream. She went through the trial. A whole heap of other things came up about her racism, all sorts of different things in the trial. And she obviously argued that it was an accident. Other people were saying, well, there's all this stuff on your social media making racial comments and all sorts of different things. It was racially motivated. And you know what's been going on in America. Anyway, long story short, she got tried, she got convicted of murder, and she got sentenced to 10 years in prison. As part of the sentencing, the family of the victim get to get up and they get to say something to the murderer. So they got up and they, one by one, they began to share their thoughts and their pain and their hurt and their loss. And then the younger brother of the victim, Botham Jean's younger brother, Brant, got up and he did something that took everyone's attention. Check out this video.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be unique. It means to be different. It means to love one another as Christ has loved us, so the whole world will know that we belong to Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that you came for sinners. Thank you, Jesus, even in this story of both and Brother Brant, that we get a picture of your love for us. It's crazy, it's radical, it's not fair, it's not just, it's unjust. It's not right that he would forgive her. But that's what you did for us, Jesus. We thank you that you have set us apart to be your very own children and that you call us, Jesus, to live the kinds of lives by the power of your Spirit in response to your grace. Not to be strict, not to be adding more and more rules, not to be becoming judgmental and condemning others, but the kind of life that loves people in such a way that captures the world's attention. Father, that is the hardest thing ever. So we just pray by your Spirit, you move in power in us and through us. We'd have opportunities to do that this week. Amen.